Vallejo Security Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, September 8th, 2019. Our guest preacher today is the Reverend Scott Clark from the San Francisco Theological Seminary. His message is Getting Lost and Getting Found. The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and the Old Testament lesson is Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7.
In our second scripture reading, we enter in the story of Exodus, and we jump right in with Moses and the people of Israel. They've just come out of Egypt. God has parted the waters. They have crossed across on dry land, and they find themselves in freedom. And what they find is that freedom looks an awful lot like a desert. So let's join them in their journey. Exodus 17. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as God commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to God, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And God said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I, God, will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested God, saying, "Is God among us or not?" Please pray with me. Holy God, thank you for all the ways that you accompany us and provide for us. In this time of worship, may you quiet our hearts and our minds so that in all of our parched places, we might drink of your living water. Amen. Good morning. I want to thank Pastor Wendy and the session for inviting me to come here and preach with you. I especially want to thank my friend, Elder Margaret Paschalk, who has persevered in working with schedules so that I could be here. Margaret and I work together in Presbytery and all manner of ministries. I was so encouraged to hear about the ministry that you and two other congregations are about to embark on to learn more about anti-racist work and the work that we need to do. I am part of an organization called Showing Up for Racial Justice that takes very seriously the obligation that white folks have to undo American racism. And my heart just leaps, and I pray every blessing on you in that endeavor. I want to thank Michael and the musician and the choir. You have ministered to me today. Thank you so much. I know I picked a couple of the songs, but the ones that you picked, it's just amazing. You have blessed our souls. I bring you greetings from the seminary, San Francisco Theological Seminary. We are in the process of welcoming new students, which we do this time every year, and this might be a time for you of coming back to school, or kids or grandkids going back to school. I remember when I was a kid, when we'd come back to school, we'd usually have to write an essay entitled, "What I Did Last Summer." And you know, that actually is not a bad spiritual exercise to every once in a while just stop and look back and see where you've been and to see where you've been with God. What I did this summer was a bit of travel, mostly in the hot and humid South. That's where I'm from. So I preached in Houston in June and Richmond in July, and then I was back home in Birmingham, Alabama in August. Not the smartest travel schedule. But I also did a lot of reading. As my dad would say, I've always had my nose in a book, but this summer I re-embraced that passion. Among the novels and the mysteries, I picked up this book, The Lost Art of Finding Our Way. Now, it's by Harvard physics professor John Edward Huff, and in it, he suggests that with all of our new technologies, we've actually lost the art of finding our way in the world. So just think about it. How do you find a new place? Exactly. Google Maps, GPS, you plug in the address and go. I was thinking about the sermon as I was coming here and realized, you know, I've been here before. I've been to Presbytery, and I just plugged in Community Presbyterian Church, Vallejo, and I did whatever my phone told me to do. If it told me to get in the right lane, I got in the right lane, and I just trusted. I'm like, I hope I put the right place in here. But, you know, take down the internet, or lose our phone, or drive, or hike out where there's no signal. We are a people dazed and confused. As we might say in the South, we couldn't find our way out of a wet paper bag. But as Professor Huff points out, it has not always been that way. Our predecessors, our ancestors, were able to find their way by any number of means, by using a map and a compass, by latitude and longitude, by the sun and the moon and the stars, by the tides and the direction of the wind and the waves, by ocean currents, whether they were seafaring peoples or desert nomads or hikers out on a trail, in any manner of context and circumstances, we, over time, with experience, we have been able to figure out skills and tools to find our way. The art of finding our way. So, you know, it seems to me like Moses and the people of Israel really could have used this book. Or maybe just a good map. Here they are. They have experienced Exodus. God has heard their cries in Egypt, and he sent them Moses and brought them up out of Egypt. Pharaoh's armies were close behind, following them. But when they got to the sea, God parted the waters, and the people of Israel crossed on over on dry land to freedom. And Pharaoh's armies were not so lucky. And here they are, about 3 days later, 3 days, and they've celebrated and sung some songs, and what they find when the singing and dancing have drawn to a close is that freedom looks a lot like the desert. Freedom ends up being a vast and disorienting wilderness. They've come out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they're already kind of lost. Everything that is familiar is gone. On the upside, the slavery and the oppression, gone. But on the downside, everything they've known or thought they knew, gone. And no food and no water. So first, right before this story, they cry out of their hunger, Moses, have you brought us here to die? We miss the flesh pots. I love that phrase, the pots of meat, the stew back in Egypt. Let's just go back there. 3 days into the Exodus, and they are ready to go back to what they know. So much for freedom. But God sends them manna every morning. And they go on a bit further, and then there's no water, so they cry out again. And I don't want to be too hard on them, because this is a real problem. To be in the desert with no way to get food or water, and so God sends them water from a rock. And at this point, by the time the water comes out of the rock, if I'm doing my math correctly, they are just about 40 days into their journey. And what we know, but what they don't yet know, is that they're going to be wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. They are 40 days into their 40-year journey. They're going to be eating this manna every morning, every day, for 40 years. For the rest of Exodus, for Leviticus, for Numbers, and through Deuteronomy. All of that big a chunk of the Bible, they are wandering in the desert. From this point, they're going to trudge on down to Mount Sinai, where God will give them the law. God will tell them to build the Ark of the Covenant and some tabernacle tents, and a cloud will rest over the tabernacle and guide them by day, and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud rests over the tabernacle and stays put, they will camp and stay put. And when it moves ahead, they'll follow. And they'll grumble and they'll complain all along the way. They get tired of manna, and so they beg God for some meat. And you know, God's given them what they need, so that irritates them. And God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And this is really a story in the Bible. God says, I'll give you so much quail that it'll come out of your noses. And actually what God sends is quail that piles up 3 feet high in their camp. Lesson about grumbling. But in about 2 years, they get to the promised land. Did you know that? They get to the promised land in 2 years. And God tells Moses to have some scouts go in and prepare the way. And Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, it's awesome. Let's go in. But the people say, it looks a little risky. And they decide not to go in. God has brought them all the way to the promised land. God invites them in, and they say no thanks. And so God decides that God will wait for the next generation. And the people end up wandering for 40 years. And as they wander, they ask, is God with us or not? Wouldn't it have been so much better and so much easier if they just had this book? Or a good map and a compass, if they'd been able to read the stars at night and know for sure where they're going. If they'd found clear markers and posts along the way, if they'd just known how to find their way. So this summer, I also read this book, and it's called A Field Guide to Getting Lost. It's by one of my favorite writers, Rebecca Solnit. She lives in San Francisco now, but she's born and raised in Novato, so she's local. This book is about finding our way. This book is about getting lost and being lost. Now, of course, Rebecca Solnit is interested in how we find our way. But in this book, she also encourages us to honor the experience of getting lost and of being lost, to be fully present in that experience, to live into it. Because if you think about it, a substantial part of life involves the experience of being lost, of moving into unknown territory, or as Solnit puts it, of moving beyond what we know or what we think we know into the unknown. It is a substantial part of life, I might say, all of life. Every day brings something new. The world is always bigger today than it was yesterday. Every day, life brings us something we don't know. And Solnit explains that there are two senses to the word lost. There is lost in the sense that we have lost something or somebody. The familiar has fallen away. The known has fallen away. And then there's lost in the sense that the world has become bigger than our knowledge of it. We are lost in it. And Moses and the people, they've lost both. They've lost what they know or what they think they know, and the world of freedom is larger than their knowledge of it. If we put this into biblical language, we might say that life is moving from Egypt to the promised land through this expanse of wilderness that we have never encountered before. What Solnit wants us to think about is how we live in that experience. That experience of the unknown, that experience of being lost, how we live and survive and thrive. And so she talked to some experts. She talked with folks who do search and rescue up in the Rocky Mountains. Folks who spend their lives thinking about and looking for people who are lost. And these search and rescue professionals say that the key to survival when you're lost is to know that you're lost. It's knowing that you don't know. People get lost, they say, because they're not paying attention, or they won't admit that they don't know. Or when they realize that they're lost, they have no clue what to do, or some combination of all of that. Children, Children are actually better than adults at being lost because they know that they're lost, they know that they need help, and they hunker down and stay put. They stay present in the moment. Just as there is an art to finding our way, there is an art to being at home in the unknown. Maybe it would have been better if Moses and the people had had this book and a good map, but what if they had had this book? What if we notice, what might we notice if we paid attention to their experience of being lost? Just sit with them in the midst of it. Here is what we'd see. The people have no food and they cry out and God provides. God provides manna in the morning, every morning, enough sufficient for the day, and then again in the next morning for 40 years. The people have no water and they cry out and God tells Moses, go stand by the rock, and God says, behold, I will stand before you, I will stand with you. And water comes from the rock. When the people have no idea of how to live their lives in the wilderness, God gives them what we call the Ten Commandments, and God says to them this is how free people live. Love God and only God. Honor your mothers and your fathers. Honor all your relationships. Honor life. Tell the truth. Tend to what each person needs for the living of each day and take some Sabbath rest and make sure that every worker gets good Sabbath rest too. As they journey and wander through the wilderness, God accompanies the people in a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. God gives them an ark and a tabernacle, a tangible sign of God's presence in their midst, an embodied assurance that God has pitched God's tent with them. If we were to be fully present with Moses and the people lost in the wilderness, what we would see is God present with them in every moment of every day. When everything they know or think they know is stripped away, what is left is God and them, and water from the rock, and manna in the morning. Now, I say all this because maybe you have had the experience of being lost. And maybe not, but maybe you have. The experience of venturing beyond what you know into something new, into some uncharted territory. Maybe you've started a new school year, a new year in the life of the church. I've got some friends who are just starting into retirement. Maybe your family's changed. Maybe there's a new birth. Maybe you've lost someone you love. Maybe your kids have moved out or moved back home. Maybe you know what it is to experience the unknown. You know, sometimes we can feel that way even when we enter into the Bible. When we enter into Scripture, every time we open the Bible, we enter into this strange and ancient world. I mean, it's all the way around the other side of the globe, and it's thousands of years ago. It can feel unfamiliar and confusing, and we enter into these stories to what our ancient sisters and brothers and ancestors have said to us out of their world about how they've experienced God, and we listen with them, and we look with them for the presence of God, and we ask with them, is God with us or not? And out of these strange and ancient stories, entering into the unknown, we listen for a living word for us, for our world today, some good news. In life and in Scripture, we go beyond the limits of what we know or think we know, and we discover something new, a fresh and lively world, a word of God's love for us and for the whole world. We also might experience this in ministry. I think that in ministry and in the life of the church, I think maybe we sometimes bring a humbled experience of not knowing. I know I do. Of not knowing what to do or say in a world that seems more out of control every day. Of not knowing what to do or say in the midst of constant conflict and change. of not knowing what to do or say when the young die too soon. We bring a humble, real life, lived out experience of not knowing. And sometimes we're called to set aside what we know, or what we think we know, and pay attention. Pay attention to each other and to where God may be present and moving in our midst. We may be called to admit that we need help and to lean into God's help and to the help we receive from each other. As we sit here with each other and with our ancient sisters and brothers, our siblings in the faith, in the wilderness, theirs and ours, what these stories have to say to us is this: God is near. God is near. God has heard the cry of God's people. God has brought them up out of bondage and into freedom. God has accompanied them through the wilderness in a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. God has pitched God's tent with them and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And beyond those stories, we know that when we were in exile, God came and sought us out and brought us back home. We know that God has come to us in our flesh in Jesus Christ and walked with us through the whole of life, through all our suffering, even unto death, and then brought us back out into resurrection. We know that God has poured God's Spirit upon us to have visions and to dream dreams, to venture out beyond what we think we know, and to embrace and love a world bigger than our knowledge of it. God is near. And I don't want to wait until the end of the service to give you a blessing for the journey. So I'm going to do it now. In our wilderness wandering and in every journey, may God give you manna in the morning, quail in moderation, and water for all your parched places. And now, friends, just as the people sang a song when they had experienced the liberating love of God, let us join our voices and sing hymn number 450, Be Thou My Vision.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.